We're going to begin today in Luke chapter 24. That's where we'll start. But let me, before we read that verse, Luke 24, 49, let's just do a quick review of what we talked about last week. And as we dive into that, before we do, let's just pray and ask the Lord to open our ears, open our eyes. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you want us to see today, Holy Spirit. Open our eyes and our hearts to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, last week we talked about three baptisms that are found in the New Testament. One of them was being, first of all, being baptized into Christ. We said that when you make Jesus your Lord, when you accept him as Savior of your life, that the Holy Spirit takes you in this through the supernatural power of God. He actually baptizes the believer into the body of Christ. Do you remember that? First baptism we talked about? It's called being baptized into Christ. What do we mean by that? There's a spiritual, in a sense, God takes you, turns you into an elbow, or turns you into a kneecap, or into a ligament, whatever it is, and places you into the body of Christ. Now, in the practical outworkings, that means the Holy Ghost is going to direct you to a local church where they preach Jesus, and he's going to plug you in, and he's going to show you your part to play. Amen? That's called being baptized into the body of Christ. And let me just share real quick some of the benefits. I did a quick word search on this phrase, one another. Because, you know, in the New Testament, there's lots of things that are talked about one another. For example, we're told that in the body of Christ, we should prefer one another. It says also that we should be kindly affectioned toward one another. We should receive one another. We should admonish one another. These are all the things that happen. Once God plugs you in, then you get connected to other members of the body and all this nourishment happens. It's a supernatural nourishment. The Bible talks about it. It's a mystery. Okay, a mystery means you can't figure it out. I can't either. We just believe it. Amen? And so we believe that when you get plugged into the body of Christ, all of a sudden supernatural nourishing. Now last week I shared a testimony. I said that a couple days before Sunday I'd gotten an urge by the Holy Spirit to pray for a brother who doesn't even go to church here. But I'm connected in my heart to him. And see, we're connected because we're part of the body of Christ. We partake of the same Spirit. Amen? And so when you're baptized into the body of Christ, you all partake of the same Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit says, hey, pray for someone over here, it's because you're connected to them. You're part of the body. And they're part of the body of Christ too. And so, anyways, there's other verses in the New Testament that say, salute one another, serve one another, forbear one another, forgive one another, edify one another, be like-minded. Listen, it's a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. And lastly, he says, love one another. Amen? So when you come into the body of Christ, when you come into the family of God, you get to partake of all these wonderful benefits. Listen, it's a privilege to be a part of the body. Amen? I know people get hurt in church. They get offended in church. They get bruised in church, whatever. It's because it's humanity. It's not Jesus. It's humanity. All right? But listen, there's privilege. There's great wonder that happens by being baptized into the body of Christ. That's the first baptism. Secondly, we said that once a person becomes a believer, they are to be water baptized. And that's what we're going to do next Sunday. We're going to take people, we're going to dunk them underwater. It's a symbol of three things: the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When they come up out of that swimming pool, you saw on the slideshow here before the service, some people that were baptized last year. When they come up, it's a representation of newness of life. They're arising to a new life. And there's something that should happen in the heart of the believer that's baptized in water. Listen, it's an identification with Jesus. The water baptism is for you. The Bible says, and we read a verse last week that says, it's for your conscience to be made clear. It's like a final step to say, this happened to me. Okay? So there's power in it, and we're going to celebrate it next week. Thirdly, we said there's a baptism in the Holy Spirit. This is where Jesus himself immerses you, just like we're going to immerse people in water in the swimming pool next week. The Holy Spirit comes and he immerses you, or Jesus comes and he immerses you in his Spirit. Now, how many of you know the Godhead is a Trinity? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So when we talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, like me and the guys that are going to help me in the pool next week, Jesus becomes the one who dumps the person into, not water, but his very Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is Jesus. The Trinity is a mystery too, by the way. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet they're one. They're three, but they're one. And so the third baptism we talked about last week was the baptism of the Holy Spirit, to be baptized, to be immersed, to be soaked in the Spirit who is Jesus. Amen. Who is, listen, it's not the Father, Son, and the Bible. It's the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. He's part of the Trinity. Amen? So we give him his due place, his due respect. And we, you know, let me make this note for you. Water baptism is for your conscience. Holy Spirit baptism is for others. What happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost when he got immersed in the Holy Spirit? he became this bold preacher that wasn't even afraid to lose his life in the middle of Jerusalem. The Bible says he preached to 3,000, they got saved that day. Peter became bold. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when you come up out of the immersion of the Holy Spirit, it's for others. Now, it blesses you too, amen? But see, water baptism is for your conscience. It's for your benefit to remind you of what happened when you accepted Jesus. But when you get immersed in the Holy Spirit, it's for others. It helps you get beyond yourself. You say, well, Scott, I'm shy. I'm bashful. Listen, Jesus can take care of that. I'm bashful too. In my own self, I'm not a bold preacher like you see before you today. That's not me. I only do this by the anointing of the Spirit because the Holy Spirit's in me and he's making a preacher out of me. Okay. By the way, I've been at this a short while, so you guys give me a little grace, all right? All right, Luke 24:49. Let's read it together. Luke 24. Jesus said this. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry, that means to wait, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued. Endued. I like that King James word. Endued with the power from on high. Jesus said, he's talking to his disciples after his resurrection, and he said, you are going to wait in Jerusalem, and the Father is going to endue you. What does that word endue mean? Well, in the Greek, it's a word, it's actually enduo, and it means to sink into a garment. I love that. To sink into a garment. Listen, when the Holy Spirit comes on the believer in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are literally sinking into, it's like you're sinking into a garment, and the garment is Jesus. It's like you're putting on Jesus because you're immersed in him. Okay, it's not that you weren't saved before. It's not that if you had died before, you wouldn't go to heaven. But now you become immersed in. You sink into the garment. You know Jesus, do you know anything about his garment? The Bible says it was a garment that had no seam. It was basically seamless. It had been sewn. It had been woven completely whole. So there's this beautiful picture of the garment of who is Jesus. And that's why they had to divide it up. They had to cast lots for it. They said, let's don't tear it. Let's gamble to see who gets it because we don't want to tear it in 3 pieces or 4 pieces. Their soldiers cast lots to gamble and see who would get that beautiful whole garment. And Jesus takes his spirit in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He immerses you. He literally, it's like he sinks you into this suit that is him. You literally put on Jesus. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is on. You're putting on Jesus. You say, is this for me? It should be. Because listen, you can't do any of these things we read about in the Bible unless you put on Jesus. Right? You know, some people want New Testament results without following New Testament obedience. They said, oh, I can do it. No, Jesus looked at his 11 disciples because, you know, Judas was gone by that point. And he looked at his 11 disciples and he said, you can't do this. Go wait in Jerusalem until you be endued, clothed with power from on high. So you want New Testament results? You want to be able to raise the dead, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers? You've got to be endued, clothed with the one who alone can do that, and that is Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he went to the baptism in the Jordan River, and I had the privilege, Terry and I were in Israel a couple months ago, and I had the privilege to be baptized in the Jordan River. It's really cool. It's awesome to think this is the water, you know, where Jesus was. And Jesus underwent water baptism not because he was a sinner turning from sin, but because it was part of his, it was a path he was supposed to walk. And we don't have time to explain that all today. But he said, this is a required obedience for me, John. And so John submitted. And John said, okay, I'll do it if you ask me to, because you are Lord after all. And so John said, I'll do it if you tell me to, but I don't understand it. But Jesus underwent water baptism. Now listen, it's important to note this for you guys. If you've never submitted to water baptism, if you've never allowed yourself to be immersed in the Holy Spirit, listen, Jesus heard the Father's voice of affirmation, and the Bible says the heavens opened up and the Spirit descended like a dove, which represents peace. I mean, and even in the secular world, we represent the, you know, peace is, a dove is a symbol of peace. So the peace of God came, the affirmation and the assurance of the Father's love came after he came up out of the baptismal waters. What does that mean? Obedience first, blessing later. Obedience first, blessing will follow. You see it? That's why he said, now you go and make disciples. And that's what Terry and I are here doing. Believers fellowship, we're making disciples. And disciples are not people who necessarily do what they want to do. They do what they're supposed to do. This may step on some toes this morning. I'm going to be gentle. Don't worry. I didn't bring my spike shoes when I say this, but I'm going to be gentle about it. But I'm going to say this. You want the blessing of God in your life? You want the results and the power? You must obey. Jesus obey the Father's will. And he saw the blessing of God. He saw the peace of God fall. He heard the affirming voice of his Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The voice spoke from heaven. Why? Because he submitted himself to water baptism in obedience to the Father's leading. So when we obey, the blessing will follow. Amen? It's true. This is, we declared this earlier this year, that this is the year of the Word. 2018, we said, is the year of the Bible for our church, okay? And we've heard other churches say the same thing, that the Lord has prompted them in their hearts to make this really a year to focus on reading the Bible. Why? Again, that's part of being a disciple, okay? You say, well, I don't like to read my Bible. What do disciples do? Do they do what they want to do, or do they do what's right? They do what's right. That's a disciple. A disciple, it comes from the word discipline. Amen? Sometimes it's a discipline to read the Bible. Sometimes it's a discipline to obey God. But on the other side is blessing. Is blessing. You know, the book of Romans, we've mentioned to you before, it's the Magna Carta. It's a 16-chapter book in the Bible. It's like the Magna Carta, or the constitution of our Christian faith. And if you read in Romans, we don't have time to turn there today, but Romans 1:5 and Romans 16:25, which is one of the last few verses in the book, it starts with the obedience of faith, and it ends with the obedience of faith. What? There's obedience and faith go together. If you say you believe in Jesus, but you won't obey him, we got to question your faith. Okay? So obedience goes with faith, amen, to empower us to see the results that the apostles saw. Can you say amen? It's true. Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians 3 together. This is our key verse this morning. We're going to talk more about this, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:27 says this. Well, let's start with verse 26 there. Galatians 3:26. Now, if Paul was writing to people here in the southeast part of Texas, he would have written a book called The Houstonians. When you see the name Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, these are because these people lived in cities like Ephesus, Colossae, all right? And so if Paul was writing a book to us today, he would have written the book of Houstonians, okay? So it's just a little background there on Galatians. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. That means you got good blessing coming your way. But it says there, listen, when you got baptized into Jesus Christ, you lost your own human identity in the sense of it being the superior thing in your life. Now, you're still an American. It doesn't mean you lose your citizenship. But it means that the most important, the overriding thing in your life, who you are, what you're really about is Christ Jesus. Amen? I'm a Christian first. I'm a born-again child of God, new creation first. And an American from Swedish descent, second, and third, and fourth down the road. You know, all those things matter secondly. Why is that important? Because, listen, in our world, we talked about this at our men's breakfast yesterday, people have prejudice. People have all kinds of hostilities. You know, when I was a kid growing up, we had this song, Hello Mother, Hello Father. Remember that one? Here I am at Camp Granada. You remember the verse? All the counselors hate the waiters, and the lake has alligators. Okay? See, our world is full of hostility. Our world is full of, we're on this team, and we're on this team. We're Democrats, we're Republicans. I'm Texans, they're Yankees, whatever. Our world is full of hostility. And the Bible says here, when you got baptized into Christ, all the hostility was supposed to go.
Right.
Jew, Gentile, Greek, male, female. Did you know there's hostility sometimes between the genders? We're seeing a lot of hostility right now. What is this rage going on in our country? I'm not going to get off on it. Don't worry, hon. I'm not going to get off on it. But listen, there's a craziness going on right now among genders, you know? Like it's a bad thing to be a male or it's a bad thing to be a female. Listen, God created you the way he wanted you. Amen?
Amen?
That's all I'll say about that. All right. So we're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Anytime you see a command like this, this is not something you do in your own strength. This is really a command of identification. When Paul says, right here in Galatians, all of you who are baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ Jesus. And there's other verses in the Bible. This whole concept of putting on is found all throughout the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. We got verses, listen, if you're taking notes, you're going to have to write fast because I'm not going to turn there. Isaiah 52:1. It says, put on your strength. Put on your beautiful garments of splendor. It's God talking to Israel. Romans 13:14. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the sin nature. Romans 13:12. Put off the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Ephesians 4:24. Put on the new self, which is created to be like God. Isaiah 61:3. Put on the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness. Did you know you can do that by faith? I shared with you last week that I had noticed myself frowning in the mirror in a weird way lately. I don't know what's happening. If some muscle in my cheek just started getting lazy or what. But I said, man, that's not going to be me. I'm not unhappy. I refuse to be unhappy. I put on joy, the joy of the Lord. And listen, sometimes we do this by faith because it's who we are. I am in Christ, therefore I'm in victory. I'm in righteousness, right standing with God. I'm in joy. I'm in completeness. I have all the provision I need, the Bible says, for life and godliness. I will put on joy. Because despair will try to clothe you. And we said this before, the demonic realm, they're like the UPS guy you didn't ask for. They're like the FedEx guy you didn't send the order in for. And they'll come knocking at your door. Package for you. I didn't order that. I didn't send for that. You got to tell it where it go. Nicely, of course. Don't say it. Yeah. You know, I was doing some research on this idea of putting on, and I did some, you can find this on YouTube, you can find videos about exoskeletons. Anybody ever, any of you science freaks in here? Come on, I know you've looked at the exoskeletons. Exoskeletons is this new technology that's emerging. It's being used in medical purposes, being used in the military, where people literally put on it like a robotic suit, just like Iron Man. How many of you saw Iron Man? Okay, no, you didn't know you saw Iron Man. He's a great actor. But exoskeletons is this technology that enables people, like if they don't have the ability to walk, it's better than a wheelchair. They can actually strap on these robotic legs, and they show this guy, you know, kind of walk like Iron Man. He's walking with this exoskeleton on his body. He's being able to do what he couldn't normally do. In the military, they had this suit. They showed this guy putting on his suit, and he lifted this block, you know, kind of jerky looking, but he was lifting this block that was 200 pounds. He was just going like it was nothing. Okay, and then they showed him doing push-ups. Now that's the ultimate exoskeleton if you're in the military. Give me an exoskeleton if you're going to make me do 50, right, guys? Give me an exoskeleton suit. But you know, this exoskeleton is the best analogy that I can think of to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ gives you the ability to do what you couldn't do. I told the Lord before the service, I said, Lord, I'm not going to worry about what you're going to do today at ministry time. I just step into the room, and it's like I step into the anointing by faith. And, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, that picture that the Lord gave me earlier about that painting of the rainbow, I didn't come planning to say that. That's the anointing that's here. I put on by faith the anointing when I step into this pulpit area, just like you do when you step into your job every day. You have an anointing to solve problems. You have an anointing to solve issues that arise at your job. If you're a believer, a child of God, you don't have to have the answers every day when you show up for work. You have the answering one. You have the exoskeleton on you.
Yes.
His name is Jesus.
Yes.
If you've been baptized, if you've been immersed in Jesus, you have the answer. Say this with me. I have the anointing.
I have the anointing.
I have the anointing for this. Next time you step into a challenge, just say to yourself, I've got this. I've got the anointing for this. That's why Paul penned the phrase, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I've lived rich, I've lived poor. I can do it all because the anointing is on me. I'm clothed with Jesus. I'm immersed in him who gives me strength to do it all. Amen? And so nowadays, when I come up against a problem, last night, Terry and I were wrestling with some things. We weren't wrestling. We were wrestling with some things. And we were wrestling with some things. And I said, you know what, hon? God's just going to give us the answer. He's just going to give us. And we just stepped into it by faith. We stepped into this problem that we were wrestling with by faith. And God just boom, 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 the anointing just started coming out. The wisdom started coming out. And the things we needed to write down for this project we're working on, it just boom, it flowed. Why? Because we're clothed in him. We're anointed by him for whatever comes our way. Isn't that good? I'm about to get ahead of myself. All right. God said this. You know, in the Old Testament, we see this picture of men doing great things. David slayed a giant. Moses split the Red Sea. The disciples in the New Testament fed 5,000, fed 4,000 with, you know, loaves and fishes. God never called men in the Bible to do things they could do. If you're going to step into the greatness of God in the kingdom, saints, you got to embrace this idea from the get-go. I'm not going to be able to just do what I can do. If I'm going to really be used by God, if I'm going to really step into the flow of the Holy Ghost in these times, and how many of you know our world, our civilization is in some desperate times right now. And they need some answers. They need some solutions. They need some people to step into the situation that can bring the answer, can bring the power, can bring the provision of God. And it's going to take a people who are willing to say, Moses did it, David did it, I can do it. Amen. Why? Because I'm clothed in the Anointed One. I'm clothed in the Anointed One. I can do all things. And so you step in with confidence. You know, I've said this before many times. Faith just knows. It doesn't know how. It just knows. That's how you and I are supposed to walk, with a knowing. That's walking in the anointing. Okay? So you don't have the answer, but the answer will come. We didn't have the answer last night, but as we stepped into the problem and we began to wrestle with it, and the answers just came. Why? Because the wisdom of God's flowing. The wisdom of God, the anointing of God flows. Say this with me again. I'm anointed for that.
I'm anointed.
The next time you step into a situation and you start to shake in your boots, just rise up. Let your spirit man rise up and say, I'm anointed for that.
Anointed.
Whatever it is. Your boss says, hey, I got a new project for you. Great. I'm anointed for that. Okay. You got to have confidence. You just say it by faith. You don't know how, but you step into it boldly and say, I can do this.
Amen.
I can do it. I'm clothed in him who has no limitation. Amen. Listen, Jesus was stripped naked at the cross, so that we could be clothed.
Right.
Isn't that good?
Yes.
Jesus himself, part of redemption, was stripped to the flesh. The Bible says, as I shared with you earlier, they took his garment off of him. Okay? And we can't portray this on, you know, the Passion of the Christ or Jesus of Nazareth or the Easter movies that come out. You see, we don't want to see a naked Jesus on the cross, but he was literally stripped to even the shirt off his back. Jesus was stripped naked, and it's symbolic in our redemption of the provision of clothing for you and
yes.
I don't mean these clothing. I mean the ability to do, the ability to solve, the ability to overcome, the ability to have whatever it is that God's calling you to lay hold of. Jesus became poor that you might be enriched in the provision. He was stripped naked so you could be clothed with the ability. And you could step into the situation and say, I'm anointed for this.
Amen.
We are to be endued with him, power from on high. I like Lee's illustration. Lee Perkins shared this with me before, and I've heard it, and it's good. It's the most fitting analogy, I think, of besides the exoskeleton. I thought that was a pretty cool analogy, too. But, you know, you take a bookmark, and you stick it in the Bible, and you close the Bible. Where's the bookmark? You don't see it. It's hidden in the Bible. It's in there, but it's encased in the Bible, right? That's what it means to be in Christ, to be placed into him. The Bible says we lose our lives and we'll find it in glory. Now, that's a mystery, but that's what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3. But I like that analogy with the bookmark. Stick the bookmark in the Bible. When you got born again, you got placed into Christ Jesus, okay? And you're in him. You're found in him. And all that he is, you have. All that he is, you have the ability to do as you step into that anointing, that identity in him. This baptism, when we talk about this immersion, this being caught in Jesus, listen, it's so much greater than the human mind. The human mind. Listen, our world is eat up with knowledge. Okay? We lived for a short time up in the north, up in the Midwest, and people there are even more intensely focused on education than we are here in the south. We're kind of laid back here in the south, in case you didn't know it. But if you go visit places, other parts of the country, man, they're just like, you know, everybody's got a master's degree or this degree or that degree. Or, you know, education, there's a high premium placed on education. And I'm not opposed to education. But saints, when man fell, his mind fell.
Yes.
And in the garden, in the beginning, man did not operate because he had a doctorate degree in gardening.
Right.
In Eden.
Right.
He operated from his spirit, which was intuitive toward the living God. The Bible said every evening God would come down and walk with Adam through the garden. And so we are called to have this intuition, this knowing in our spirits, to be able to flow and to relate to God from here as born-again children of God, as new creations. We're meant to relate to him from in here, and our mind is meant to submit to what's going on here. All right. Now, you know, in the world, we value people who are very smart. And one of the examples I thought of was Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein, I mean, he's considered probably one of the smartest men that ever lived. At age 26, he wrote four theses. I don't know if that's proper English or not, Rachel, but four thesis papers. And it turned the scientific world on its ear. And they actually called his 26th year of life hit the year of miracles for Albert Einstein, because he was so smart. He wrote these papers, you know, about the theory of relativity and this and that. And it was such a defining year in the science world. They said, man, that was the year of his miracle. That was some of his greatest works he ever put out in his lifetime. He lived to be a good ripe old age, Albert Einstein. And, you know, he's credited with helping, you know, in case you didn't know it historically. He never worked directly on the atomic bomb, but he came up with the famous equation E equals MC squared, which talks about, you know, the releasing of atomic energy. That's how we, you know, we took that, and from that we made the atomic bomb. But he didn't actually build it, so don't blame him. All right, but he's a very smart guy. And his brain actually was removed secretly about 7.5 hours after his death, without permission. Can you imagine that? Somebody would have gotten in terrible trouble for that, I think. But anyways, about 7.5 hours after he passed away, they removed his brain, and they did some studies, and they found that the fibers that connected one half of his lobe to the other half of his lobe were somewhat thicker, these fibers. And I don't think they figured out yet what that's all about, but they did find some thicker fibers in there. So they accredit that to probably part of his genius. But listen, as smart as Albert Einstein was, the Almighty God, the Holy Spirit in you, the one who has clothed you, the one who has immersed you when you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's way smarter.
Yes.
I'm telling you, listen, we put the human mind up on this shelf here like it's a god. And it needs to, in the Christian's life, I'm just telling you, I'm just shooting it straight here. It needs to be put in its proper place.
Right.
Your brain needs to be put in its proper place. You're born again now, Dolly. You should be operating from your spirit first. What the Holy Spirit tells you first is superior to all human knowledge and all human wisdom. And, you know, we heard a guy speak the other day at a breakfast we were at, and he said he's got a 19-year-old son, I believe. No, not a 19-year-old son. College-age son. He took his son. His son's got this Asperger's disease. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
Yes, thank you. I said it right. So his son's got this disease that makes him like a savant. You know what that is? Super smart, but unfunctionable in some areas. But he's a pretty functioning young man. In fact, that 16, he's 16 years old. Thank you. And he just got a job at McDonald's recently, and his dad's so proud of him. But he's a functioning savant. But he's so smart, they went to the library one day, and he picked out 19 books in 19 different languages, took them home and read them in a couple days. 19 different languages he did not know. Okay. That's a brain right there.
Yes.
So, listen, the human mind has incredible capacity. But as great as the human mind is, your spirit is even greater. And when your spirit gets born again, you get connected to the living God. It's like those fibers in Albert Einstein's brain. Listen, there is nothing you're missing if you'll learn to listen to your spirit man. There's nothing that you can't do. There's nothing you can't find or discover or walk into wisdom-wise. Did you know wisdom is hidden? The guy that invented the wheat ear, how did he have any concept that he would one day invent something that would change our life so much and make him a zillionaire? I mean, what a great invention. The guy that invented air conditioning. Listen, God has nuggets of wisdom. He's just waiting to drop. And you're his child. And he's willing to drop it in your spirit if you're listening. But you got to learn to tune into the spirit. Tune into the spirit. Some scientists did some studies on sleep. We've been watching this series this week on how to get better sleep. Any of you been watching that on 700 Club? It's really good. I encourage you to get the series, or they have a downloadable PDF or whatever. Anyways, if you need help on sleep, there's a little commercial for you. Go to the 700 Club. But they've been talking about how they made this comment about the brain, that the brain likes to know what's coming. And I thought that was, I told Terry, I said, that's brilliant. I wrote that remark down. I said, the human mind wants to know what's coming next. And they were talking about how, you know, when you're getting ready for bedtime, you need to turn the TV off, turn the lights down low. Your mind likes to know what's coming next. The human mind, you relate to that? Okay. You want to know what time you're going to lunch today? I mean, it's natural. All right. My dog kind of anticipates what I'm doing next. In fact, I think she's got me pretty well trained. Okay. She knows what's coming next because she's telling me. All right. But the human mind wants to know what's coming next. Listen, Jesus, on the contrast to that, Okay, so here's, I'm giving you an analogy here. The human mind likes to know what's coming next. Jesus, on the other hand, told his disciples, when they bring you before the Sanhedrin, when they bring you before the judges, when they bring you out of prison to have you stand trial for my name, don't think in advance what you're going to say. Because it will be given to you. That's found in Mark chapter 13:11. Let's turn there real quick. I want to read it. Mark 13:11. Why did he say that? Because he knew his disciples would be endued with, clothed with, the same Holy Spirit that guided him when he was put before. Listen, how many of you know lawyers are some smart people? Did you hear me? That slid out funny. Lawyers are some smart people. And when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see over and over again where he was surrounded by. Now, the Bible calls them Pharisees and stuff, but they were actually like lawyers in theology. Okay, these guys knew the book. And Jesus was surrounded with them all the time, and they were always trying to trip him up. These guys had brains, man. And Jesus said this in Mark 13:11. Let me get there. Mark 13:11. He said, whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time. In the King James, it says, don't premeditate. Whatsoever shall be given you in that hour or in that time, it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. This living by the Holy Spirit is like, we can use a modern analogy. Everybody understands this idea, live streaming. You ever heard of live streaming? Okay. If you got a favorite event that's going on and you catch it at the right time, you can see it while it's happening. What? On your phone, on your iPad, on your Apple TV, whatever. Because it's live streaming. Listen, you and I are meant to live in live streaming. That's what Jesus is talking about right here in Mark 13:11. He's saying, don't worry about what you're going to say, because at the moment when you need it, at the time, it will be downloaded into you. If he was talking in today's terms, he would have said, it will be, you'll get the download. In real time, Jesus would have used those phrases. Real time download, live streaming. This is what the Holy Ghost is in you and I. He's not just some spooky creature that shows up at church and makes people roll on the floor and swing from chandeliers and sacrifice chickens. He is amazing. He is smarter than Albert Einstein. He can read all languages. You know, an example of this is speaking in tongues. When I go to speak in tongues, I don't think about the next word that I'm going to speak. But I have the ability because my spirit is now new. My spirit is a child of God. I'm like Jesus. And I speak in a heavenly language, not knowing what the next word's going to come out of my mouth. They've done studies and proven this thing is from God. It's humanly impossible to speak in tongues because your brain wants to know what's coming next. And we want to know the next word that's going to come out of our mouth. And when you speak in tongues, when you evidence this immersion in the Holy Spirit of Jesus, the rain just means I'm going to get to preach till it stops raining. Don't worry about the rain. I'm kidding. When you receive the Holy Spirit and you speak from the Spirit, whatever it is, the word that your spirit knows what to speak. It just knows what to say next. Because your spirit is in tune with the Holy Spirit, who is God Almighty or omniscient, all-knowing. The Holy Spirit is not stumped for words. That's why, literally, if we had a marathon in here, Dolly, we could have a Holy Ghost marathon and we could all speak in tongues in this room on a Friday night. Let's plan it for a Friday night if we were going to do it. And we could do a Holy Ghost marathon and we could literally speak in tongues from morning till night, yes, till the next morning. Yes. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is never without words. Yes. He is the Word. Amen. He's the eternal Word. So the Holy Spirit flows. The fountain of God that flows in knowledge and wisdom and in knowing is eternal. And He's in you. Say, I have that. I have Him. I'm anointed for this. So whatever it is you step into in life, you can be empowered. Jesus, this is why Jesus told the disciples. He said, don't leave Jerusalem. They wanted to bolt. How many of you know they wanted to bolt? It's like if the riot was in that town, because that's where they crucified Jesus. You know that, right? I mean, there's significance to him saying, don't leave Jerusalem. Where did they want to scatter to? The four corners of the world. They'd just seen their Messiah crucified because of the persecution that rose up against him. They'd seen false witnesses dragged out of crowds and Jesus, you know, nailed in court to go to the cross. And they knew they were next. And Jesus said, no, stay right there. Because he ain't scared. He said, stay in Jerusalem And I'm going to endue you. I'm going to clothe you with the ability to do what I did. And that is stand before them and say what you need to say in the hour you need to say it without fear.
Amen.
That's the Holy Ghost. That's the Holy Ghost. And He's available to you, saints. I want everyone in here to be water baptized, born again, immersed in the Holy Spirit. That's our goal, man. I mean, if you stick around here for many years, you're gonna hear it over and over again. Because that's if I don't do anything else in this life but get you saved, baptized in water, and baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'll feel like I've done a pretty decent job in preaching. Okay? But that's what we're all about. Why? Because I know the power that will come on you. And it's not just the power to be a good Christian while you're at church on Sunday. It's the power to go into your job on Monday morning and face an insurmountable task or an unsolvable problem or equation that nobody in the office can figure out. Why? Because their minds are darkened. They don't know Jesus. And you have a spirit that's alive in you. And you have the Holy Spirit inside of you that is all-knowing and has the ability. This is why John wrote in the book of 1 John. You can go through and underline it all through the book of 1 John. You'll see the phrase, we know, we know, we know. We know. We know. Why? Because he had the Holy Spirit in him. He said, we're children of God now. We're no longer in the dark. We're no longer in ignorance. Listen, I want to encourage you. I heard this said a while back. I'm giving you a lot this morning. Are you getting something out of this?
Amen.
Okay.
Amen.
I heard this said a while back. They said, listen, you come into a problem. Don't talk the ignorance. Don't talk the darkness. Don't talk the questioning. Don't talk the confusion. Trust the Holy Spirit to give you the answer. God didn't look at the world that was dark and say, whoa, that's dark down there. He said, let there be light. And so when you step into darkness, when you step in or you say, you know, you ever done this? You find yourself driving or you're talking to your wife, or you're talking to your husband. You know, I just can't figure out such and such. I just can't seem, it's just stumping me. You know, what are you doing? You're just mulling over the ignorance. you're reiterating how blinded you feel at the moment. Okay, it's just natural. It's just what we do as humans. Listen, we're called to overcome the darkness with the knowing. Like John the Apostle said, we know, we know, we know. Listen, are you saying just deny what's there, Scott? No, I'm not saying be in denial. I'm saying trust the Holy Spirit to bring you from confusion and darkness into the light. Amen? We're supposed to walk as children of light. We're supposed to walk into the light of knowing. Knowing. And so listen, constantly press into the Spirit. Constantly press into the anointing. If you don't know, you don't have to say it. You can just say this. Say something like, you know, I'm seeking God. I'm believing God to help me figure this out. Because so far, it's stumped me. Well, you don't even have to say that. But so I'm trusting God to help me figure this out. I'm trusting the anointing to help me illumine this situation.
Amen.
Talk the light. Step into the light. Step into His knowing. Because it's in there. It's in you.
Yes.
Say, I have this. I'm anointed for this.
Amen.
When you come into dark, listen, when you come across an unsolvable problem, a question, a darkness, say, I'm anointed for this. I'm anointed to bring light here. Praise God. Well, I'm going to wind it down. Let's end with one more verse in Galatians 2:20. And again, this is the mystery that you and I are called to walk in this life. Galatians 2:20, Paul described it beautifully here. Read it in the King James. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And then we'll go home and eat. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Now, this is not just for Paul, by the way. This is, you realize when you read Paul's writings, you have the privilege to step into this. He's describing you. He's not just describing himself. You do understand that, right?
Yes.
When you read Paul's writings, he's speaking by the Holy Spirit of God, and he's talking about you. So even though it's saying I, talking of Paul, who wrote this book, realize it's for you. Identify with that. Take that as you read this part of the Bible. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Say that with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah, you can read it after me. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. But Christ liveth in me. And the life which... Let's read this all together. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's a mystery, isn't it? He said, I'm crucified and yet I live. What's he saying? The old me, the lazy me, the wicked me, the lying me, the meaning me, all crucified with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And yet, I live. But it's not me, it's Christ that lives in me. That's a mystery. From now till we go to be with the Lord in glory, it's Christ that lives in us. And we live by the anointing. We live by the knowing. We live by being led by the Holy Spirit into God's knowledge and into God's power. Amen? That's what we're called to. So you can soak on that verse this week, Galatians 2:20. It's a mystery. It's beautiful. Why don't you stand with me?